up in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 18, down through verse 6 of chapter 3. Hear now the word of the living God. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is not the word of men, but that the Holy Scriptures has been given by your blessed Holy Spirit, moving the men of old to speak and write your very word. And we thank you that this holy, infallible, complete word, these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, that this is the word of your mouth that you have given, that we might know you in Jesus Christ, that we might have life, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work to follow you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we acknowledge we can't understand your word, and we can't have a heart that believes in you, Lord Jesus, and follows after you unless, Lord, you give it to us. And so as your little children, we come, Lord, like little baby birds in a nest, straining with our mouths, our hearts lifted up to you. Lord, frantic and acknowledging that, Lord, unless you feed us, we will perish. Unless you come by your Holy Spirit and give to us the word of life. Unless you, Lord Jesus, come and be our manna from heaven, we will perish. Lord, unless you renew our hearts to hope in you and to follow you, Lord, we will wander and stray. And so reclaim us this day as your people, Lord. Lord, press your gospel upon our hearts afresh this day. Lord, claim those lost sheep that have never known of your kindness this day, so that you would be praised. And we make our prayer in Jesus' sweet and holy and powerful name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this section in 1 Peter of what difference the gospel makes in terms of the family. And we began looking at what God says is the role and the duty and privilege of wives. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, if we get through looking at this today, we're going to look at what God says the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a husband to be and do. And we saw last Lord's Day that this matter of the roles of men and women in the home and in the church and just as God orders society is something that is despised and hated in our culture. We started talking about the S word last Lord's Day, submission. And so we want to look a little bit more at these verses together. And we saw, as we concluded last Lord's Day, that God calls men and women to view our task, our duty, as an opportunity, as a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the home now, which is the focal point here, that God spells out the paths that he wants us to walk in, and we do it for him. Ladies, I have a secret that really is we're going to come back to over and over and over, and we touched on this briefly last time. No husband is perfect. I know that's a shock to many of you. These roles are not based upon the ability of husbands and wives to perform the roles that God has given to us perfectly. How we rejoice to have a Savior who is perfect. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and mercy and help and hope. And hope plays a very prominent part in what God says is at the heart of a lady pressing on to serve the Lord Jesus in the role that God has given. And so last time we looked at the application of this, that this is not only for married couples. We need to be learning about our privilege to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because God says that marriage, human marriage, is a shadow, it is a picture of Jesus and his relationship with his bride, the church. So this is very practical for all of us. And then if you're not married, you might be someday. So you need to pay attention. And if you're not married, you have opportunity to pray for and counsel those who are married or will be married. So this is very practical for all of us. Now, we saw the command of the Lord that husbands and wives are to fulfill the roles that God has called us to do, because this is what God says, and we do it for the Lord Jesus. It is our duty to him, and we do it in him and for him. The stations that God has assigned in his providence and orders by his holy word, the scriptures, can only be done in Christ and for Christ if we would be blessed in our homes. And we saw the extent that we are to do what God says, even to those who are unreasonable. And again, all of authority is from God, and we must never be confused or mixed up about What do we do if an authority asks us to sin? We must do what the Egyptian midwives did. They obeyed God, and God blessed them. Rahab, who was converted, she obeyed God and not the king of Jericho. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed the king instead of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, we have example after example. John the Baptist, Peter and John, who were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, they asked the question, "You judge whether we ought to obey God or men, but as for us, we're going to keep on preaching." And then in Acts chapter 5, having been beaten and then commanded, "Do not preach anymore in the name," they declare, "We must obey God rather than men." So this passage of Scripture, along with commands to obey your leaders in the church in Hebrews 13, verse 17, or in Romans 13, to obey the civil authorities, must be understood in the sense of that God is the one who tells us what rightful authority is. And all rightful authority, the Christian delights to obey. The Christian obeys, the child of God delights to submit to all authority that is rightfully exercising authority. Even those who are unreasonable, even those who are asking things that are hard and difficult, but never sinful. And so that's what we saw last time, and we saw that God gives this encouragement that we do it for Jesus and the Lord Jesus will bless. Now, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and pick it up where we left it off. And I want you to see now, as we begin today, looking at the last part of verse 1. We said that it is the privilege of wives to stand by their husbands, to be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, and we said there were two categories of husbands who are disobedient to the word, and every husband falls under one of these two categories. Those who are converted, who are disobedient to the word in various aspects, of life. No husband is perfect this side of heaven. And so that's one category. And then the other category of husbands that are disobedient to the word are those who are unconverted. And so we have converted husbands who at times are disobedient to the word, and we have unconverted husbands who are even more disobedient to the word. But notice, these husbands who are disobedient to the word, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The goal, the desire of the wife is to win your husband to either a more consistent walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, or to see that husband, if God would be so pleased, if they are not a Christian, come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord gives instruction in His Word in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, warning Christians not to marry non-Christians. Okay? So, God says if you are a Christian that you ought not marry someone who does not love Jesus. God warns in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and following, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the context of that passage is talking about those who were false teachers. But it has application even to things like marriage. And so God warns, don't do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Lord gives instructions. Well, what do you do if you either were disobedient to the Lord and you married somebody who was not a Christian, and you thought foolishly, well, I can fix him later. Or neither of you were a Christian, and one of you is converted now, and you find yourself married to a husband who is not a Christian. God says, as long as the unbeliever is willing to live with you, do not put him away. Don't divorce him. But you do everything that you can within the parameters of being faithful to Jesus to seek to win him so that he will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God may perhaps be kind and gracious and grant to you that heart's desire for your husband to come to know the Lord Jesus, or your wife to come to know the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3 talks about here in verse 1 that wives live in such a way, serving the Lord Jesus in such a manner, that your desire is, your goal is, if God would be pleased to see your husband won without a word by the behavior of your life. Now, this matter of without a word, let's go over and let's look at a couple of passages. I think what Peter is saying here is not that you never speak the truth to your husband. As a matter of fact, we know from Scripture that that is not what this means. But Peter is saying, we would put it in the vernacular, you don't nag him, okay? Without a word. Your weapon that you are going to use now to press the gospel upon his heart is not day in and day out to tell him the same thing over and over and over. How do we know that it is a good thing for you to speak the truth to your husband? Well, for example, let's look in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And one of the things that characterizes the godly wife, the excellent wife, look in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels, and the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Then he gives this description of her diligence, of her industry, of using and utilizing the gifts that God has given to her, caring for her family, for the glory of God. Look what this lady is into in verse 13. She looks wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And so one of the things in this passage, as you see this description of this amazing woman who is so gifted by God and is utilizing those gifts for the glory of God, doing all kinds of amazing things, developing and working and buying fields. She's into real estate and planting a vineyard. And I mean, this is an amazing lady. Well, look at verse 26. One of the things she does is she opens her mouth in wisdom. And so she comes to her husband when she sees something that is all out of whack. And she, with wisdom and with kindness on her tongue, she says, here's what I think. I've got something I want to share with you. I have something I want you to pray with me about. With wisdom and kindness, she opens her mouth. She is her husband's chief advisor. She is the one who comes and says, well, have you thought about this? And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter says that they may be one without a word, that does not discount passages like Proverbs 31. But what Peter is emphasizing here is the thing that is going to win the heart of her husband is not, first and foremost, her getting up in his face and telling him the truth, but it is, and she has the duty and responsibility to tell him the truth, but it is what we see her, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The behavior of their wives. Now, we live in a culture where this is something that is not really viewed as even true, let alone something that is good and ought to be emulated. Consider for just a moment who the feminine heroes are in our culture. Sarah Palin or Hillary Clinton? Okay? I want you to just think now. Miley Cyrus or Megyn Kelly? What is it that is striking about these feminine icons, whether you're talking about in the conservative sphere or in the progressive sphere? These are women who are brash, they're flashy, they are the women who are willing to put themselves forth and speak with great boldness. But 1 Peter 3 says, while there will be times in God's providence where Deborahs are raised up in a culture, and I would encourage you to go back and read in the book of Judges about Deborah. The reason Deborah came to the forefront was because all of the men were wimps on steroids. They were wimps on steroids. And so it is, sadly, in a culture like ours. Deborah comes to the forefront, and when she is being pressed now to lead the armies out to battle, she says, no, you don't want me to go, because it'll be said that a woman defeated the enemy. And the poor general of the armies of Israel says, oh, but I'm scared and I won't go unless you go with me. And so she said, okay, I'll go. All right. Look at what God says in 1 Peter 3. That they may be won without a word by what? The behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, verse 2, these two words, chaste and respectful. This word chaste is translated a number of times in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, this same word is translated innocent. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure," and there's your word, "virgin." In Philippians 4, 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure," there's your word. And in 1 Timothy 5:22, "Keep yourself free from sin." The word "free" there, pure from sin. Titus 2, verse 5, that the older women are to teach the younger women how to conduct themselves. And they are to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In James 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure." So that gives you a feel for how this word is used. And think about it. In our culture, is that what is one of the first things that comes to your mind as a godly lady? You think, okay, here's what God says I need to think about being and doing if I want to influence my husband to grow to be more consistent and faithful to the Lord Jesus, or to win him to be converted. Is that the first thing that comes to your mind? As we live in a culture like ours, that women think, ah, I need to be pure. But that's what God says. God says that being faithful to the Lord Jesus, being pure, being chaste, being one who would give yourself only to your own husband. That's what God is picturing here. That your husband knows, I've got a wife who loves me with a great, passionate love. And she's not going to give that love to anybody else. That's what God is saying here. As they observe your chaste, your pure, and then this word respectful, literally the Greek, fearful. And it's not that you're afraid of your husband. As we're going to see in this passage says you're not afraid of anybody because you fear only God. And as they see that you're willing to, with gentleness and kindness and compassion and the passionate love of a woman giving herself only to her husband in the context of, I will stand for Jesus regardless of what it costs me. That is a powerful testimony. And that's what God reveals to us here in this passage, is they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, the fear of God also means that we do show respect to those who are around us. And so that doesn't mean that you treat your husband in a shabby manner, as we're going to see. This passage emphasizes the great respect that a lady showed her husband here in just a moment. And so he begins to describe now. He says, look, you're pure and chaste. You're chaste and respectful behavior. He says, don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that you ought to neglect the outward beauty. Okay? In other words, the goal is not to make yourself as ugly as possible for your husband. That's not the point of these in verse 3. Let your adornment not be. Okay, so this is not a call to let your hair be as wild as you can possibly imagine it. You know, don't ever wash it. Just let, don't worry about your hair. Don't wash it. Let it get, you know, greasy and just, you know, it doesn't matter. Forget about stuff like, no. One of the books in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, talks about the great joy that husbands and wives have to enjoy the physical relationship one with another. And God says that that is a gift from Him. And so this verse 3, let not your adornment be merely. And that's why the word merely, to give the force of this, is not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about the outward appearance. That's not Peter's point. That's not what this verse is saying. The braiding of hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. God says there's nothing wrong with your hair looking nice. It shouldn't be, you know, ostentatious so that when you walk in, it's like you've got a strobe light revolving, you know, in your hairdo. And everybody sitting there is going, whoa. But with modesty, this beauty that's outward, that in its proper place, that's fine. But that's not what God says is going to win your husband. And that's not what God says true beauty really is in God's sight. There are many women recorded in history who were beautiful on the outside, but were hideous on the inside. And so he goes on in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now this is fascinating. The hidden person of the heart. Because you see, true beauty cannot be hidden. Even though where it begins is hidden. True beauty is something that takes place in the heart where nobody can see it, and yet true beauty will shine forth. And true beauty isn't your hair fixed just so and being adorned with jewelry and having just the right dress. You can have all of that and still be not beautiful as God defines beauty. And so verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Is that what characterized any of the ladies that we mentioned that are sort of put forth as the icon of femininity in our day? Well, here's what God says a beautiful woman is. That from the heart, a gentle. Now, this word gentle is the word we see, for example, in Matthew chapter 5. It's also translated meek. And meek doesn't mean weak. Okay? It's the word, for example, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same word that we find in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Where it talks about Moses, that he was the meekest man on the earth. And that just simply meant that he was committed to following the Lord Jesus no matter what it cost. That he was, and the analogy that I love to use as far as Moses is the picture of a horse. When I was growing up, we had a horse. It was an Arabian horse. And it was neck reined. And the horse that one of the members in our congregation has is an Arabian that is neck reined. And here's this powerful animal, and yet it's a meek animal. Not weak, but trained, responsive to the master. And so here's this picture of a woman who is self-consciously sold out to Jesus. Self-consciously thinking, my goal in life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this term gentle here describes. It's the picture of somebody who, instead of being bold and brash and outward strength as the world portrays it, has this solid commitment to follow Jesus and to do what is right in God's sight. And then this picture of a quiet spirit, of somebody who instead of being outwardly demanding, I want it my way, very, very sweet and kind. And God says, this is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. This is what God says is to be the picture down through the ages. Now, verse 6, we want to end by looking. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And I want you to turn with me in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Because this is the instance, the only instance in the Old Testament where Sarah referred to Abraham, her husband, as Lord, little L. And it was a term of respect. It was a term of showing that he is the one that God has placed in authority over me. And let's just look at this. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And that's it. That's what Peter is referring to. And so who did Sarah refer to? Who did she call Abraham by this term of respect to? This is fascinating, isn't it? She didn't even verbalize it outwardly. She didn't even outwardly say. But the Lord of glory saw that in her heart, she viewed her husband with respect. She viewed her husband desiring to show honor to him, desiring to show that she was willing to stand by her man, that she wanted to do him good all her days, that she wanted to be a partner with him in serving the living God. And she would do everything that she could, even this ridiculous thing she was hearing now, that even though she was 89 and Abraham was 99, way past the time when people normally have children, that she, you know, said, she laughed, saying to herself, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. She didn't say, that old sorry shriveled up old man, ain't no way he and Mary going to have any young. It's, no, in her mind, I want you to see that she thought in her mind, she said to herself, referring to her old husband in a respectful way. And that's what Peter refers to. Now turn back with me to 1 Peter 3. Because you see, we said that it's the hidden person of the heart, but it can't stay hidden. And that's what God says is the powerful tool that God will be pleased to use to win your husband by the grace of God. God may perhaps be pleased for you to live in such a way that your husband will be won, even to a greater faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Or if he's not even a Christian, you may, just by the way you live the gospel, showing the joy of the Lord and the beauty of holiness, see your lost husband repent and believe in Jesus. And so let's think about practically now what all this means. It means that you're committed to obey Jesus. And it means that even when your husband is all mixed up and doesn't know what's the right thing to do, what do? You remember what we saw last week? You kill him with kindness. You don't go along with anything evil. You don't say, oh, I think that's a great idea. I'll go with you. I'll keep the car running. We'll rob the bank together. No. You must obey God rather than men. But within the parameters of holiness, when your husband has made a decision that you think is just stupid, what do? You don't get up in his face and tell him who you think he is. You don't pout. You don't withhold blessings from him. You don't tell him, big boy, if that's the way you're going to be, you can just sleep on the couch. No, you tell him what you believe is true. You say, look, I love you, and I want to stand with you, but I don't agree with this, and I'm just going to be praying for you that if this indeed is what God says in his word, that God will open your eyes. And until then, all I can do is pray for you, and I'm going to do everything I can to demonstrate to you that I love you and I respect you, even though I think you're wrong on this. That's what God calls. And so let me ask you, ladies, how do you think of your husband? And all of us, how do we think of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus? How do you think of your husband? Do you show him honor before the Lord when you pray for him? When the Lord looks in your tent and he saw Sarah laughing and Sarah said to herself, is that what the Lord sees going on in your heart? Does he see you thinking in terms of respect and honor to your husband? That's what God says is the role he has assigned to you. When you pray for him, are you crying out to the Lord that he will become more faithful to Jesus? To give your husband wisdom, that the Lord would bless him to have more of the fruit of the Spirit. You remember we talked about the dumb ox syndrome last week? And, how do you pray for your husband? Do you pray humbly for yourself as you pray for him? So that's the first thing. How do you think of your husband? Secondly, how do you speak to others about your husband? How do you speak to others about your husband? Do you talk to others in a respectful way about your husband? Or do you make fun of him? Do you complain? Do you talk about his shortcomings to your friends? This ought not be so. You're not going to win your husband. Word will get back eventually. And if not the very words, the attitude. Do you genuinely seek to do him good, as Proverbs 31 tells us? especially your own children? Do you talk about your husband in front of your children so as to encourage your children to show honor and respect? What about with your friends? What about your extended family? What about your church family? Yes, there may be times when you need advice. There may be times when you have to go to somebody and share things that are very difficult. And that's not an ungodly thing to do, but be careful. Be careful. Thirdly, when you speak directly to your husband, how do you talk to him? Do you do so with sarcasm? Do you make fun of him for his inconsistencies, for his blindness? Or do you seek to treat him as the servant of the Lord that needs to grow? Yes, no doubt about that. But that the kind Lord of heaven has given to you to serve the Lord with you, and you want to demonstrate and show him dignity and respect. Even those husbands who are not perfect, and newsflash, none are, save our Lord Jesus. Even those husbands who at times are disobedient to the word, you show respect and honor for Jesus because he is worthy. You do it in hope because that's what a Christian is. We live for Jesus and we know he sees and he will bless and he will reward and he will protect and he will take care of us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. I confess to you, as we come looking at these things, my heart has really been stricken as I've considered these things, because husbands, this also means that we need to live in such a way to seek to encourage and make it easy for our wives to show respect to us. Sadly, many times I have acted like the dumb ox, oblivious. And we're going to talk more about that next week. We're just going to focus right in on the husbands. Ouch. But God's word is good. We live for Jesus. He is worthy. Does your children rise up and call you blessed? How are you treating him? Are you content with the provision that in God's providence he is giving? Are you treating him with respect? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's one of the things that you can do to show respect to your husband. And you don't do it because you're trying to ask him a question he doesn't have the answer to. But here's one of the ways that you show respect to your husband. You're reading in the scriptures and you come upon something that you go, huh, now I wonder what that means. And instead of first and foremost calling up Pastor Henry or one of the elders, look what God says in his word. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So you don't jump up in the middle of a worship service and say, wait a minute, what do you mean by this? But look what this passage says. You show respect to your husband by doing what? You ask him at home. And if he doesn't know, you don't say, I figured as much. You old dumb ox, you don't know anything, do you? No. You say, well, you know, I'm really curious about this. Maybe, you know, we ought to go and ask Pastor Henry. And I go, I don't know. But do you see what Scripture is saying? We live in a culture that doesn't like this. We live in a culture that for many generations has not thought or practiced what we see portrayed here in God's Word. But this is what Almighty God says is good. And this is not a put down to ladies. It is not weakness for ladies. This is what God says is His design. And may the Lord give us great joy to follow in the footsteps of this noble train of godly ladies. Women like Sarah. And Sarah was not a perfect lady, was she? I mean, Abraham wasn't either. Twice Abraham had the brilliant idea that he would lie about his wife and put her in the harem of a king. Wow. What messed up home we see, Abraham and Sarah. And yet, they were God's people. Well, our homes sometimes are messed up too, aren't they? And there's hope in Jesus. Sarah, she got all mixed up at times, and she said, you know, we haven't been able to have children. Here, I'll give you my handmaid, and you can have a child for us by this handmaid. Brilliant idea. Ishmael, and we're still dealing with that problem. But that's not what this passage is focusing on. This passage isn't focusing on all of their shortcomings and failures, but even in the midst of that, they followed Jesus Christ and served the Lord together with joy and happiness. And so this is the pattern that God says. And you remember now, God says, likewise, wives, just like servants. And we're going to come in verse 7, and husbands likewise also are called upon to serve Jesus and to be willing to suffer for doing what's right, knowing that there's a God who reigns in heaven. He sees, He will bless, He will protect, He will take care of us and use us to bring praise to His name. What a glorious God we have. What a wondrous privilege it is to follow the Lord Jesus, to be forgiven in His blood and to be His. And all of us as God's people, we delight to show respect and honor to a bridegroom who is perfect. May the Lord stir us up to want to follow Him, to stand for Him and in Him with greater consistency, and in our homes to shine forth the gospel before a watching world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is holy, it is infallible, it is eternal, and it's good. And Lord, when I find myself thinking that this is weird or odd or strange, it's not that You are wrong, Lord. It's that I'm just mixed up. And so, Lord, we rejoice to be taught of You. And we ask that You would press these verses of Scripture upon our lives. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of the godly ladies in this congregation. Bless them, encourage them. Lord, help us to grow, to love You and serve You even more for Your praise. Bless all of us, Lord, as Your people, to delight in You, our glorious bridegroom, Lord Jesus. And we pray that from our lives, You would shine forth Your gospel in this dark world. For Your praise, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.